I'm going to be piggybacking off of Mark's thoughts with the Lord's Supper, because we are talking this morning about the purposes of the Lord's Supper. It is something that we observe each week, something we are very familiar with and hopefully find great importance in, but we don't always understand the full scope of what it means to observe a Lord's Supper and what should be happening as we do so. So this morning I'm not really going to be addressing why these particular emblems or why every first day of the week or questions like that, but more of the big picture why of what is this supposed to accomplish, what are we doing in the Lord's Supper. And there are three things that we will be considering. The first is that the Lord's Supper is a memorial. It memorializes something special about what Jesus has done for us. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23-25. This is probably the first thing that we think about with the Lord's Supper, maybe the most obvious thing. It is the thing that Jesus cites about the Lord's Supper and why it is instituted. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 23, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" So, very clearly we see that we eat the bread in memory of the body of Jesus. We drink the cup or the fruit of the vine in memory of the blood that he shed for us. It is first and foremost a memorial. And there are a lot of memorials throughout Scripture and throughout even just our culture and our lives are not even all religious memorials. Remember a lot of the things that the Israelites did. We very clearly have Passover as a memorial, and that's kind of what the Lord's Supper is modeled off of. And it was on Passover that Jesus instituted this new memorial for the kingdom and for the new covenant. But Passover was a special day of remembrance that they were supposed to eat certain things and do certain things to remember how God freed them from Egypt, how by his great power and his great love for them, he brought them out of Egypt. He rained destruction upon their oppressors and those who had been mistreating them for so long, and got them out of bondage, out of the slavery and torment they were in, into the wilderness, crossing the Red Sea, and on their way to the Promised Land, where God gave them the fulfillment of so many promises that had been made even many years before. And so the Jews considered that an important memorial in their lives, that they observed each year, that this helped keep their mind centered on God's good favor toward them and how God kept his promises for them. There were other memorials, great and small. There were things like when they crossed the Jordan River, they set up an arrangement of stones that when they saw it and looked, that they would remember how God led them through the Jordan River. And there was an element to this that was about passing it on to a new generation as well. And memorials very often, or almost always, have this component to them. Because we are a forgetful people. We very easily can forget the things that have happened in our own lives. But if we don't talk about those things with our children and their children, how many generations does it take to forget something? You know, I hear the, you know, my parents' stories of different things in their lives, and there are some times it takes a few times of them telling that story for me to really remember it. I'll say, oh, I've never heard that before. And we said, oh, I've told you a bunch of times. And then there are other times I say, I've heard this a lot, Mom. You know, I know how this story ends. But that's what we do, right? With something as simple and small as family stories, family lore and history. But also important things like there in the Old Testament with that memorial of crossing the Jordan River. The people who crossed that Jordan River, I don't know how easily they'd be able to forget that. To know that they walked across on dry land in this flooded Jordan River and that they're able to cross like their fathers had crossed the Red Sea a generation before. Maybe they could forget, but I think that would take some work. But what about their children? What about the little babies who were being carried in their mother's arms across the Jordan who would have no memory of it? What about the children who would be born in the years to come and in all the generations that would come afterward? Should they forget that God was good to them? Should they forget that God kept them safe and brought them across the Jordan with all that that entailed? Because remember, when God brought them across the Jordan, it was not just so that they could be instantaneously killed by the mighty people who lived in the land of Canaan. No, they attacked Jericho and they attacked all of these other cities and they found great success because God gave them victory. The Ark of the Covenant went out first among them when they went around the city of Jericho to show that God is bringing them the victory. Though this is a mighty fortress, though this is more than they are really prepared to take on by themselves, God gives them overwhelming victory. And so when God had them establish that memorial, he said, I want it to be that when your children see it and say, hey, Mom, hey, Dad, what are those stones there? That you can tell them. Those stones are a memorial of a really important thing that happened some years ago. And that would be remembered for generations to come. They had a lot of memorials like that. We have memorials as well. We remember a lot of the wars that our nation has fought and the people who sacrificed their lives in those wars or who otherwise, you know, might have been injured or, you know, even putting themselves in danger. That we realize that there are important things that need to be remembered. Some of the wars that have been fought in this world, we don't want to have the events that led to those wars ever happen again. And so we try to remember what got us there so that there's hope that we can stop events before we ever have such a bloody war again. Well, when we remember the death of Jesus with the Lord's Supper, we are memorializing the most important thing of all. It's not to downplay the wars that our nation has fought or any other nation may have fought. Not to downplay the Passover or the memorial of crossing the Jordan River or any of the other memorials that the Israelites had. But this is the most important memorial in the history of the world. And it will continue to be so forevermore. Because what we are remembering is the death of Jesus on the cross, the death of the Son of God, who came to this world when he did not have to, who lived as a man when he did not have to, who suffered the indignity of being dishonored and mistreated and accused and abused in so many ways for our benefit. There was no benefit here for Jesus. What is good personally for Jesus is to stay in heaven and to continue to have all of the glories of deity in heaven. But what he did is he came to this earth for us. And he died for us so that we might live. In Matthew 26 through 29, this is kind of what Paul is referring to there in 1 Corinthians 11. But we see it again. Matthew 26:26. Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." So the body of Jesus, the blood that he sheds to establish a covenant and that is poured out for the forgiveness of sins. You know, more is said about that in Hebrews 9. There's quite a bit said about that in Hebrews 9. Now let's look at one section in particular, Hebrews 9, verse 11 through 15. It says, "But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if by the blood of bulls, if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons of the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant." There's a connection being made here to how the high priest would once a year go into the tabernacle, into the and then later into the temple, and would sprinkle blood of a special offering over the altar and over the instruments and implements that were used to purify and sanctify even the place where they offered their sacrifices to God. This was a reflection of the fact that their sin was defiling the very place that they came and offered these sacrifices to God. And though they are trying to serve God and trying to offer him worship, that they are not perfect as they do so. Far from it. And so a sacrifice is made for the people, and a sacrifice is made for their place of worship, for their holy place there. But it needs to be done over and over because there is so much sin and the blood of bulls and goats is really not effective at cleansing sin. This is kind of a temporary purification, a partial purification that sets aside God's anger for a time. But something more is needed. Something more must happen for God to be pleased. "And when Christ appears as the perfect high priest, better than any high priest who ever came before him, he offers the very best kind of sacrifice. Not the most pure lamb, not the best goat or bull that has ever been found, but offering himself as a sacrifice. You never saw a high priest who did that. You never saw a high priest that offered himself, nor would that even have been effective if they did. Because it takes the sinless perfection of Jesus, that willing self-sacrifice that purifies our conscience to serve the living God. And so Jesus is the mediator of our new covenant. He is the one who establishes the relationship that we have with God, the one who bridges that gap and brings us into the kingdom and presents us to the Father as holy and pure before him. So this is a good thing to remember. There's a lot of good things that have happened for us because of the death of Jesus, even beyond just the simple answer of forgiving our sins. It makes this whole covenant possible, though, of course, the forgiveness of sins is, you know, certainly something to emphasize. And something that we saw in Matthew 26, something you can see again in Ephesians 1 and other places, that so much has happened for us. So as the Passover was a memorial commemorating Israel's deliverance from Egypt, the Lord's Supper is a memorial commemorating our deliverance from sin. And so we memorialize Jesus' death in this weekly observance and weekly rite that we go through so that we can better remember. Now, that is probably the first thing that jumps to your mind when thinking about the Lord's Supper, that it is a memorial, and it is probably the simplest answer that we have. But many things in Scripture have multifacets to them, have these different faces and different levels to them, where they can be more than one thing at the same time. And this is important because there are lots of ways that we could accomplish the goal of remembering the death of Jesus. In fact, let's just think about that for a moment. Did you forget about the death of Jesus since last Sunday? Was this the first time you've thought about it since the last time we were here taking the Lord's Supper? Not for me, and I don't think for you either. And very likely, especially as we're growing stronger in the Lord and keeping our mind on spiritual things, we remember the death of Jesus every day. And it's something that is on our minds and part of our prayers and part of our conversation in our families and in people that we are trying to reach very frequently. And so the goal of remembering the death of Jesus is accomplished in a lot of different ways. And, you know, we are commanded to observe the Lord's Supper. So even if this were the only goal, it would still be good for us to do this and still be necessary for us to do it on the first day of the week as God has commanded. But there are a couple of other things that the Bible says the Lord's Supper accomplishes that's good for us to remember. The second is that when we observe the Lord's Supper, we proclaim our faith in the death of Jesus. We are doing more than passively remembering. We are actively proclaiming something. Go back to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We stopped short a little bit there. Let's look at verse 26 now. First Corinthians 11:26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. There is a public proclamation side to what the Lord's Supper does. And really, most of the time when we have, when we're observing the Lord's Supper here, we have someone who is going to say a few words before we do so. Sometimes we just offer a prayer, and even that prayer is still a proclamation. But usually, like Mark did for us today, we've got a few words that are said. And there we are proclaiming something. There Mark gave praise to God and glory to God for the sacrifice that Jesus offered. And talked about what Jesus does for us. And talked about the new position that we are in because of the death of Jesus. And so certainly on the level of the person who is leading us in this memorial and leading us in this observance, we have that proclamation being made. As we pray together, we are praying to God, thanking God for what he has done, proclaiming that he is good and deserving of all glory, and that we are ever thankful for the sacrifice he made for us. But even if you are not the one who is up here addressing the congregation and talking about these things, you are joining in with it while you are here. You are joining in with it with your assent, with your partaking of these emblems. There is meaning loaded into the observance of the Lord's Supper. You're doing more than taking a bite of a cracker and a sip of juice. You've got to be. And if you feel like that's all you're doing, then like, let's talk some more about what this should be for you and how you can bring the greater meaning into it. Because you can eat crackers anywhere and everywhere that you want, and you can eat juice anywhere and everywhere that you want, but that there's more happening here. When you partake of these things, you remember. And when you partake of these things, you proclaim. That his death was only necessary because of my sins. You ever think about that? That if we had not sinned, Christ would not need to die. And so there is guilt there. There is sorrow. That what Christ endured, he endured because of us. And that we wish we could go back and change those things. We wish we could undo all of the bad decisions we've made, all of the sins that we have committed, and could have perfect, contrite lives before God. But we can't go back and undo it. And it's not just me. It's not just you. It's the human race. But we failed. That we have not lived up to what God wanted us to be. And so when we partake of a Lord's Supper, we're acknowledging that guilt. We're acknowledging our faith in the fact that Jesus' death means something. That it fundamentally changes my position before God. You know, death all by itself is not that significant. People die every day. Maybe that sounds callous. Maybe that's a little cold. And it doesn't feel that way when it's our own death that is coming or when it's that of someone that we love. But in the grand scheme of things, death happens every day. And every day people die and the world just keeps on going. Well, when Jesus died, the sky went dark and the earth shook and the dead rose from their graves and the temple veil was torn because something of great power happened. Do you believe that on that day that he died, something of great power happened? Power that rippled not just in that area around Jerusalem for however far that earthquake could be felt, but power that rippled throughout time. Power that has rippled 2,000 years into the future to bring you forgiveness of sins. To bring you an opportunity to be with God. Do you believe that that sacrifice meant something? When you partake of the Lord's Supper, you are proclaiming that you do. You are proclaiming that this was important to you. Additionally, you are proclaiming that his death was not just a death. That his death was accompanied by a resurrection 3 days later. That he rose from the dead and that he was seen by many in groups large and small. He was seen indoors and outdoors. He was seen eating. He was seen walking. He was seen everywhere. And then he ascended into heaven. You know, I had someone tell me one time, I think it was the Lord's Supper song, you know, the song that we sing before the Lord's Supper, that someone chose one time was actually a song about the resurrection. And I had someone tell me sometime that that was a problem, that we can't have a song about the resurrection for the Lord's Supper because the Lord's Supper is about the death and not the resurrection. And that's just a very weird thought there. You really can't separate the two. And the significance of the death of Jesus is because he rose. So you don't need to separate the two. You can put them together. You should put them together. You know, we focus on the death of Jesus and the sacrifice that was and the horrors of what he went through, the pain that he endured, the injustice of it all, and all that is good emphasis. Take it one step further to show that, and 3 days later, he rose. That's part of what we're remembering. That's part of the significance of all of this, because a person dying, as I said, is not that significant all by itself. Even a person dying as a sacrifice for someone else, while that probably would make the news and probably makes for a good headline, still is not totally unique. Even a person dying on a cross is certainly not unique. Many people died on crosses. The Romans were quite fond of that method of execution. What makes Jesus' death totally unique is that he didn't stay dead, that he rose, that he conquered that death. And so we are proclaiming that, that the power that rippled 2,000 years into the future, that rippled all throughout space and time, but accomplished so much for so many people, is because of his resurrection and because he ascended into heaven and took his place on the throne of David to rule over all creation. That is the significance of the Lord's Supper, and that is what we proclaim as we observe it. Then thirdly, I talked a little bit about this last week in another context, but I'm going to do it in more of a Lord's Supper context this week. When we take the Lord's Supper, we are sharing something. There is a communing that is happening. The other word for Lord's Supper is often used is communion. And communing is sharing. And there's a couple levels on which in which we do that. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 16 through 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 16 through 18. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for all, we all partake of the one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? As we partake of the emblems of the Lord's Supper, we commune with the body and blood of Jesus. We are sharing and participating in his body and blood. So there is something more than just remembering and something more than just proclaiming. There's also participating. There's also sharing in something of his essence. And that might be hard for us to make tangible to us of what does that mean. You know, certainly it reinforces the blessings that we enjoy in Christ. But the connection and the bond that we have in Jesus is fulfilled and seen through the things that we do in him. So worshiping together is being connected to Jesus and participating in his body and that mutual worship that is happening. But also in these emblems, that we are sharing with something of the divine nature. We reinforce our fellowship that we have together, that we as a church come together to partake of these emblems. There is a reason why the Lord's Supper is always described as a communal event, not just communion between me and God, because prayer is that. When I pray to God, there is a connection there. There is a communication. There's a special bond between me and God. And we can all go our separate ways, all go into private rooms and pray to God and have that sort of communion one-on-one with God. And there's a very powerful and wonderful thing that's happening there. But as much as that individual kind of communion one-to-one with God can happen, but that's a blessing that we are given in him, there's also something about our corporate communion. Like I talked about last week, if you don't like the word corporate, then just think communal. The group connection that we have, that we all together are bound to each other, and that we together are functioning as the body of Christ and then being linked to Christ himself. We reinforce our fellowship when we all partake of these emblems together. There is something about this observance that is not accomplished when you do it by yourself. I strongly believe that. that it is described as this group activity, as a level of fellowship. And every example we have of it is done as a group together. So the concept that some have of the, you know, maybe on a silly level, you've got some of the churches that do the drive-through communion thing. You just pull up to the window and get your emblems and take and go. That doesn't work. It also doesn't work. You know, we got these nice little prepackaged things we're doing for the, you know, the hygiene of it all, and that's, you know, no problem with that. But it's not quite the same if you take that and go and do it all by yourself somewhere else. If you were to come in here, you know, sometime during the week, grab one of those because you want to be, you know, at the lake on Sunday, and you're going to be by yourself, and you're going to kind of carve out a special moment to observe the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week all by yourself, you are missing something. It is not the same as the fellowship and bond and sharing that happens when we do it together. Think about that. We often don't consider, and I had a whole lesson last week about those mutual responsibilities that we have, so I won't rehash that whole lesson. But consider that what is done together as a group is not the same as what is done on an individual level and done in the privacy of your own secret moments. It doesn't take away from some things that we do privately and do all by ourselves, but for something like the Lord's Supper, it's only ever given to us as a group activity, as a group remembrance, proclamation, and fellowship. And so the Lord's Supper has these multiple layers to it that we can observe, that we can kind of embody as we're partaking of it. And I hope that this works to bring greater meaning to it for us. You know, there's a lot to be gained by partaking of a Lord's Supper each week. And because God has commanded it that way, that is, of course, what we are going to do. But one of the challenges with a weekly observance is that it is easy for it to lose meaning to us. That we can let it become rote, we can let it become just part of the routine and not any different than any other thing we might need to do once a week, just as simple as taking the trash to the curb or anything else. And it has to be more than that. It has to be special. It has to have these layers of meaning to it. So think about that the next time that you partake of the Lord's Supper next week, and remember, proclaim, and share. If you are not part of the body of Christ, then this is something that is a blessing not yet given to you, but it is a relevant thing for you to think about, because that death of Jesus has accomplished great power in your life, power of opportunity, power that you can be forgiven and that you can have a relationship with God no matter who you are and no matter what you've done, that he wants you with him. If you will come to Jesus and confess your faith in him, your allegiance to him, repent of your sins, and be baptized, then your sins are washed away, you are added to the body of Christ, and among many other things, you get to do these things with us, of remembering and proclaiming and sharing. And so if you're ready to come to Jesus and be saved, then we'd ask you to come forward and make your need known as we stand and sing.